As we remain standing, can I ask you to join me in prayer? Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts this day, Lord, truly be acceptable to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I've heard a lot of scriptures being read. And during the time of meditation, I believe that God has spoken to many of us. But I just want to share a shorter sharing with you this morning concerning what happens right in the morning on Good Friday 2,000 years ago. Some of us say, it's not relevant to me. I mean, 2,000 years ago, who are the people there? What has it got to do with me? But I believe that by the very fact that this morning you are gathered here is not by accident or someone invited you, or especially for people who are visitors here this morning. I believe God has a word for us, for you and for me and for each one of us. So I'm just going to share, really meditating upon what Christ has done for us. Gethsemane is a place very meaningful to the Lord Jesus. This is the picture of Gethsemane in the morning, right? Very bright olives plant are everywhere. Olives are one of the most lasting trees in the world. It can last thousands of years. It doesn't look good, very rugged looking, but it produces real good olives. An olive produces the best olive oil, which is used for anointing, used for consecration, and even, like what James says, used for praying for the sick. And this is how Gethsemane looks like in the morning. But once night falls, it is a dark place, a very quiet place, a very lonely place. And that's where Jesus spent that night before he was crucified. Yes, last night the bishop was talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Prayer. And Jesus spent time praying. And the bishop yesterday was, last night during the morning, Thursday, shared on this. The strength in the Garden of Gethsemane, that is where the strength of the Lord was being ministered by. He wept, he prayed, and it says that when he prayed, his sweat dropped, it's like blood. And scientifically, this is proven because when someone who is in agonizing pain, real deep agonizing pain, somehow or other the capillaries burst and blood will flow. And that's how Jesus suffered on the night he was betrayed. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, tells us, was read earlier. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here. He didn't even ask them to pray. He said, sit here while I go the other side and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Jesus began to be very sorrowful and troubled. We can never understand how Jesus gone through the trouble and the sorrow that night that he was betrayed. Then Jesus said to his disciples, he said, my soul, confess to them, my soul is very sorrowful. The very means it's very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. This is what the request that Jesus asked from his disciples. Remain here with me and watch with me. And going a little further, Jesus fell on his face and prayed. And he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he came to his disciples later and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Master requesting from the student, just 1 hour spend with me. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For their sake, Jesus said, pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is really weak. And again, Jesus, for the second time, he went away to pray. And this time he prayed the same prayer. He said, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, let your will be done. And again, he came and found his disciples sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, maybe due to the whole day preparing for the feast for the night, and saw Jesus and they had supper together in the garden. It was so painful. Verse 44 says, And leaving them, Jesus went away the third time to pray, saying the same words, Father, if this cannot pass, this cup cannot, unless I drink it, your will be done. It was such an agonizing prayer. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take a rest later on. Not now, I need you to support me. He said, sleep, take a rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. See, the hour is at hand. For the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, Jesus says, let us be going. The disciples must think, go where? Right? Must let us be going. See, my betrayer is here at last. And as he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12 disciples, with a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests to the elders of the crowd, of the people. That means it's a big crowd that comes. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, said, the one I kiss is the man, seize him. And he came to Jesus. Judas came to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed Jesus. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Jesus knew. He said, whatever you want to do, come, do it now. And then the Bible continues, says, then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And after that, it's a long night of trial, a tiring, unfair trial for Jesus. Jesus was all alone when he stood before the Sanhedrin. It was said that the trial of Jesus was not only not fair, but it becomes very clear that the Sanhedrin, the council, that those who tried Jesus that very night were not interested in giving him a fair trial. Just imagine that you're brought there, they're already prepared. The verdict has already determined ahead of time. They only went through the motions of the appearance of a fair trial for Jesus, but in fact it's not. Already the verdict already determined ahead. It was a very unfair trial for Jesus. No one to defend him alone. The disciples all went away. Now, I just want to quote a few reasons why people have said that Jesus, the night trial, was illegal, actually. It's not fair. Not only not fair, but it's illegal. Firstly, it's by right, a capital trial offense at night was really illegal. You cannot have a court case in the night. It was illegal to try capital cases at night. By doing so, the Sanhedrin broke the law, and they're willing to break the law in order to capture Jesus in the night, middle of the night. They brought Jesus in. It's illegal. They have come to that extent. They are willing to disobey the law. It says that when a person's life was at stake, the trial could only be held during the day. It doesn't happen in Jesus' trial. Secondly, they look for false witnesses. Right? Again, Matthew 26 tells us, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward, until at last two came forward and they said, this man, means Jesus, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the chief priest stood up and said to Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? And Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. Jesus did not admit it, but the chief priests have said it. So you said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God, of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Not only the Sanhedrin or the council have not looked for witnesses, they look for false witnesses in order to capture Jesus. And thirdly, the false witnesses should have been punished according to the council law. If they found out that these false witnesses give false witness, they can be punished. But it doesn't happen in that way. According to the Jewish law, they should have been punished. The very fact that they were not punished is really not right, illegal. Fourthly, the judgment of Jesus should have been delayed for the next day. Capital cases, judgments must be delayed until the next day, not during the night. The very fact that they pronounced judgment immediately is another sign of how illegal nature that court case is. and the cruelty of the trial of Jesus. Fifthly, they're not supposed to have a trial the day before the Sabbath, but it happens. Sixthly, they never considered Jesus' testimony. When Jesus testified that he's the Son of God, he says, they never take a moment. There was not slightest interest in attempting to find out whether Jesus may indeed be the promised Messiah. Their mind is so closed. And it happens to many times of us when the Lord speaks to us, they say, no, it's not. It cannot happen. And lastly, the verdict was pronounced, which is illegal. It was straight up pronounced, and immediately crucifixion takes place. The crucifixion took place in a place called Golgotha. When Pilate threw the thing on him, it means you are sentenced to death. The crucifixion takes place in a place called Golgotha, which is probably outside Jerusalem. More likely, it's a little road that leads to this place. Because it's an easy access. Many followers would have been able to get there easily. And that day, there's a lot of crowds just to look what happened. And in a distance, on that morning, this morning, on a distance, far away, the sound of the nailing of the cross can be heard right far, far away. I believe so that they very whenever they are, they can hear the nailing of the cruel cross upon the hands and the feet of Jesus. We hear it, but it really happened that day when the cross was laid there and Jesus laid upon it. He suffered for us. But on the day of the crucifixion, who actually were there? That very morning, who were there at the cross of Jesus? From the various scripture verses, we realize that there are many people around there. The disciples were afraid. According to Matthew 26, verse 56 to 58, 26, it says that when Jesus was arrested, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all means everyone. All the disciples left him alone and fled. And those who seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders have gathered there. And Peter, one of his the really bold one, Peter was following him in distance. Now he followed him in a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the crowds to see what happens. And that's where people recognize that he is one of the disciples, a Galilean, and he denied Jesus three times. I believe the disciples were afraid. Cannot blame them. My master is dead, crucified. Next one will be me. Next one will be us. I believe most of them probably stayed away from the crucifixion site out of fear that of their own arrest. The next one will be them. So they are afraid, they ran away. And in John 18, it describes how Peter, right, caused him, because of fear, to deny Jesus not only once, but three times. He has given the opportunity. First time, he could have said, okay, first time I go for it. Second time, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to say that Jesus is my Lord. Three times he denied. So actually, who were there at the cross, at the day of crucifixion, or the day when they hear the nailing? To try to answer this question, we must first need to look at the four Gospels about what they say about this matter. And I want to list down briefly from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then from John, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the synoptic gospel is quite different from John's account. Right, we're going to look through. Okay, the synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, it describes, these three gospels have the same sequence, have the same people, but John's gospel give more detail. Firstly, is a man of Cyrene, Simon. And what is this guy doing there? Right, he was with a crowd trying to see whatever it was. But someone spotted him and asked him, because Jesus collapsed after the night of tiredness and trial, he collapsed, and they put Jesus' cross upon him. Now, this man was there at the right place at the right time to carry the cross of Jesus. And many times for us, the Lord is looking for someone at the right place for the right time to be, to do what he wants us to do. Unknown later, nothing is mentioned of this man anymore. But he was there to be used by Jesus. And of course, followed by the Roman soldiers, they do it out of duty because they're commanded to do it. They were among the crowds. The Jewish officials, right, the religious people, they were there. And the passersby, probably these passersby were the people who were there on a Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the highest, they were worshiping. But now they mocked Jesus, ridiculed Jesus, even to the extent of really mocking. Mocking gives a very, very strong insult to the person. The passersby mock him. He says, no, Pastor, I don't mock Jesus. But we mock Jesus in many ways of what the Lord asks us to do. We say, no, cannot be. Why should I? Why should I even accept Jesus? In a way, it's like mocking him. Two robbers crucified at the same time, one on the left and one on the right. One repented, the other did not. The other says, Lord, remember me when you come. And Jesus replied, even at the last time, Jesus still saving people. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Two of them together. And many women were watching from afar. At least the women were around there, rather than the disciples. Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Joseph. And Gospel of John, it gives a very more solid and very precise description. It says several women were there, and one disciple stood at the cross, at the foot of the cross, near the cross, and that Jesus spoke to this woman and the disciple. Of course, it's identified as the woman as Mary, Jesus' mother, and the mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus cast out seven demons. And she was the first one who appeared on Sunday morning at the tomb to see Jesus. The disciple is only identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? Jesus loved. And Jesus spoke to the woman, woman, your son. And spoke to supposedly be John, your mother. Even at the last time, one of the seven words that Jesus says, taking care of his mother. So these are the people that really were there. But it says, what has that got to do with me? I'm here. But let us bring ourselves back to the day where Jesus was crucified. He did it for you and for you alone. So it's not by accident that you are here this morning. Were you there? And I believe we were. And today, Jesus is right here with us. Can I request that all of us here coming here this morning, would you bow your head, even those at the Epiphany Chapel or at the South Transept? Please, just bow your head. Everyone over this sanctuary, over the side chapel, and even in the South Transept, bow your head, close your eyes. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Were you there when they crucified?
crucified, my Lord. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? All heads bow and all eyes close over this sanctuary, even at the South Transept or Epiphany Chapel. I just want to pray for each one of us here gathered this morning. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you while yet you are sinners. You may say, Pastor Freddy, I don't think I need him. I'm okay. But when you meet with circumstances that's difficult, remember that Jesus did that for you. He was nailed, crucified for you. And one thing Jesus says, I will never leave you because I love you. I want to pray for all of us here again, all heads bow, all eyes closed. If you say, Pastor Freddy, I want to renew my love for the Lord. I want the Lord just to fill me again. Maybe someone here haven't accepted the Lord Jesus. This is the day. Good Friday is the day when you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, renew my love for you. So brothers and sisters, head bowed, eyes closed. And if you are the one, can I request you just to be bold enough to lift up your hands and slip it down. I'm going to pray for you right now. Lift up your hands. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Amen. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sister. Anyone else over in the South Transit? Yes, I see hands lifting up. Yeah, the Epiphany Chapel, yes. Put it down one more time. You say, Lord Jesus, I want you. Put up your hand one more time and put it down. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, sister. And I'm going to pray for you now. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, for anyone that here this morning who lift up their hands to say, Lord Jesus, you come into their life. Lord, you will listen to that prayer. So, brothers and sisters, ma'am, sir, as I pray for you under my voice, receive this prayer. The Lord loves you, and the Lord have heard your prayer, and he will come into your life, into your heart, to be the source of strength, and when you need it, Jesus is there to help you. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts. We're going to give God our offering, and most important, return to him his tithes. Even as we prepare our hearts, remember that Jesus did all for us, and what we offer him is nothing compared, but he still loves us, and he accepts our offering.